Thank you for sharing that, Patty. That is truly the story of a transformed life by Jesus. And I know some of us are carrying people on our hearts that we're burdened for and we're praying for, and let's not give up on them. This morning, we're looking at Luke 10, verses 38 to 42, this Sunday before Christmas, and it does seem to fit this Sunday before Christmas, and it's called Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. Maybe you know it. Maybe you know the story of Mary and Martha. It's a favorite story only found in Luke's gospel. And we read in verse 38, it happened as they went that Jesus entered a certain village. And as we read this, we'll keep this verse up for a minute. We know that village is Bethany. It doesn't tell us there in Luke. But as you read about Mary and Martha and Lazarus in John 11, we know that it takes place there in Bethany. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Again, when you study, you just try to mine out everything that's there, and even the word there, it's her house. Mary and Martha and Lazarus live there. And how did it become her house? We don't know. Most Bible teachers think it's very possible she was a widow. And being a widow, she now lived there with her sister Mary that we're going to read about, and her brother Lazarus. We don't read about Lazarus in this text. So John 11, you read about, and John 11 actually takes place about a year and a half later in Mary and Martha's life. And I'll just tell you that story before we read on in our story. It's a story of their brother Lazarus getting sick. And being friends with Jesus, they send to Jesus, and they tell Jesus, our brother Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. You can read this if you want later in the day in John 11. And we need you to come. And as you read that story, Jesus purposefully waited 2 days instead of going when he was called. And he told his disciples that he's waiting because this sickness was not unto death, but it was for God's glory. And it was that the Son of God might be glorified through it. And, you know, we see in that story that we see it a lot of places where, sometimes God lets bad things happen to good people. And in this case, Jesus lets bad things happen to these that he loves. And that's always hard for us, when God is letting bad things happen to us. But God never lets us suffer needlessly. And a lot of time, those bad things put us directly on a path to experience the best things that will ever happen to us in our lives. And that's what was happening in Mary and Martha's life. And they sent word to Jesus, and he didn't come. He didn't come through for them. Seemed like he failed them. He finally came, and Martha went out to Jesus, and she said, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would be alive. And Jesus said, Martha, your brother is going to rise again. And she goes, oh, Lord, I know he's going to rise again at the last day in the resurrection. And then Jesus spoke to Mary those words. We'll bring it up, John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, Martha, I am, which is a statement of claiming to be God. I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Your brother's going to live. He's going to have eternal life. And then Jesus tells us this so powerfully. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So that's the time frame Jesus gives us that you have to make a decision for Jesus, the way that you heard about Nathan making a decision for Jesus. And Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? He asked us that question. Do you believe this? The gospel brings you to a place of decision making. Well, as Jesus finally did come 2 days later, he went to the tomb where Lazarus was, and he wept. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Maybe you know that verse, John 11, 35. And the Jews, if you were reading in that John 11, they said, oh, look how he loved Lazarus. Oh, he so loved Lazarus. But we know he wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead, because he's right about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And it's such a timeless text. He was weeping because of the pain that Mary and Martha were feeling. And when we're hurting, he hurts. When we're suffering, he suffers. When we're weeping, he weeps, is the powerful, so many powerful lessons from that chapter. But that gives us a little bit of background, and we come to our chapter. Again, this chapter happens first, and we read now in verse 39, and she had a sister, Martha had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So that's from this text. That's why we're calling this morning the message this Sunday before Christmas, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what does that invoke in your thinking when you read that? That what do you think of when you read of this sister Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word? Probably different things. To me, it speaks of being submitted. She was submitted to him. If she's sitting at his feet, she was yielded. She was attentive there at his feet, hearing his word. It speaks of adoration. Maybe you could make your own observations, what you think of as you picture Mary at Jesus' feet. But what you might not understand is it speaks of discipleship. Mary was Jesus' disciple. She was a disciple of Jesus, and we don't just come to that conclusion on our own. We put that together as we study the scriptures, and I want to bring up to you Acts 22, and we can pull it up. Acts 22:3, it's about Paul, and Paul is telling his testimony, and he says, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, brought up in Jerusalem, and this is where he says the same phrase, at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, we might not know the name Gamaliel, but Gamaliel was like the Billy Graham of his day. If you want to talk sports, he's like the Kobe Bryant or the Michael Jordan of his day. And he was a disciple of Gamaliel. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. Well, that shines light onto what's happening here with Mary at the feet of Jesus. She was a disciple of Jesus. Now, this also brings us back to this theme that we find in Luke of how Luke shows us how the gospel elevates women. Wherever the gospel has gone, woman has been elevated. And let's just go back a little bit and read Luke 8. We read it. We spent a whole Sunday morning on it, if you missed it. And we read, it came to pass after the word that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom, and the 12 were with him. And that sounds very familiar to all the gospels, but what is next is only in Luke. And Luke has this theme of showing us how the gospel elevates women. Not only were the 12 with them, but you read that certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, Joanna and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance, from their provisions, from their belongings. And here Luke shows us that Jesus was not only followed by the 12, but he was followed by women. There were women disciples. The rabbis weren't followed by women disciples. That was not acceptable. But the gospel elevates women. And everywhere, if you study world history, everywhere the gospel has gone, the woman has been elevated. She's been elevated to a place of equality. She's been elevated to a place of in marriage, being loved and nourished and cherished and served as Jesus served the church and loved the church. Peter elevates the woman and says that she's a joint heir of salvation. She's equal. And so the gospel, the power of the gospel has elevated women. Everywhere the gospel has gone, everywhere the gospel has not gone, women in those cultures has remained subservient. And so this is something Luke is showing us. And it may not seem extraordinary to us, but in this day and age, this was unheard of for this to be happening. And it brings light on again what we're reading here, that, and we can bring up verse 39, her sister called Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Jesus allowed this. Jesus allowed women to follow him, to be his disciples. And I would say this about following Jesus, that this is an important part of being a disciple. You have to learn this quiet submission with Jesus, this quiet a yieldedness, this quiet attentiveness, this quietness of soul where you're listening to what he has to say to you and what his word says to you. There's no substituting this time at the feet of Jesus with anything else in our walks. And so we see this as super important. But then we read on verse 40, but Martha, so but sets up a contrast to the type of disciple that Mary was. And we're going to read that not only is Mary a disciple, but Martha's a disciple. Luke, again, elevating these two sisters and comfortable at their home, visiting them and eating a meal with them. So now we read of Martha, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him, and here we see that she knows him as Savior, as Lord. She approached him and said, Lord Jesus, Martha's Lord, do you not care? And I put it there in parentheses that some Bibles translate it, doesn't it seem unfair? And it kind of makes me smile listening to these sisters, squabble with each other in the home like this. And it's just a funny story in some ways. Lord, don't you care? Doesn't it seem unfair that my sister has left me to serve alone? Again, it's just funny. Therefore, tell her to help me. You know, the sisters can't work it out. Lord, tell her. So let's just break this apart. And first of all, let's just focus on this much serving that we read about in Martha's life. And we want to understand that we are saved to serve. Right? Where do we see that? We see it all through the scriptures. But all the way back to Israel being in bondage in Egypt, and God said, let my people go, over and over again, that they might serve me. My redeemed people are not meant to live idle lives. You're meant to serve. God has work for you to do. God has gifts for you. You have a heartbeat. You have breath. You have energy. God wants to use you. You know, your life is that little dash between two numbers on a tombstone. My pastor used to always say, you have one life to live, it'll soon be passed. It's only what you do for Jesus Christ that's going to last. God wants you to serve him. And you could even say that as we look at Martha, and we talk about Mary and Martha, you could even say that serving is central to being a true follower of Jesus. Martha is doing the right thing by serving. That it's central to following Jesus. When I say central, I could use the word, if there was a bullseye, the middle of the board would be in a couple things. It would be serving if you're a follower of Jesus. Jesus said that, if I, your Lord and teacher, when there was a need to wash feet, Jesus took off his garments, girded himself in a towel, John 13. He took the lowliest job of washing everybody's feet, the job of the lowest servant that nobody else wanted to do, wash the dirty, filthy feet. And then he said, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. If you're my follower, you're going to serve. And of course, the next line is so powerful. Jesus said, if you know these things, we all know it. Happy are you if you do it. Not everyone does it, even though you know it. But if you'll serve your wife as a husband, if you'll serve your children, That's being a true follower of Jesus. If you'll serve your family as a wife, you'll serve your husband, you serve the people you work with, you're constantly serving, you're looking how to help others and serve others. And we'll talk about that word others in a little bit. But I would think loving one another, that'd be another one of the 100 points at the center of the dartboard. Right? That's the bullseye. It's central to Christianity. We love. Right? It marks our lives. We love God. We love our wife. We love our kids. We love our neighbors. We love even our enemies. That's what we mean by it's central. So serving here is central. And as we bring up our text again, verse 40, we see that Martha's doing this. She's following Jesus' example. It's a good thing she's doing. But what's not good is we read she was distracted with much serving. Distracted from who? Yeah, distracted from Jesus. And so we learn it is possible to be a believer, and yet I'm distracted. I'm distracted from the time I need with Jesus. And again, when we see this story, she's distracted by serving, much serving. She's busy for him. So busy for him is a good thing, but being so busy for him that you're missing out on time with him, that's not a good thing. It's possible that there could be a good thing, like you're a servant. You're using your life for the purpose of others, and to be busy serving is a good thing, but if it's causing you to be missing out on that time that's needed at his feet, that's not a good thing. And I think this is a great word at Christmas time, because Christmas time is the time we're busy. A lot of tradition. It's all about Jesus, all of our traditions. And the month brings lots of busyness. And that's a good thing that we're worshipers of Jesus. And our traditions are good and healthy and good. You know, a lot of activity this time of the year. But it's not good if that's keeping you from time at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word. And I would even say to you, to be even just hearing this message this morning, be extra purposeful that, you know, this season in your heart, it's all about Jesus. Well, don't be so busy that you're missing out on time at his feet. Be purposeful that you want to have that. In fact, you know, for 28 years now, we've had a Christmas Eve service. And years ago, we thought, should we encourage the church to stay home and worship, or should we have a Christmas Eve service? And the heart of it for 28 years has always been exactly what we're teaching. That, yeah, we're busy, busy with family, busy with meals, busy with presents, busy with children. But let's provide a time that our church can just come and worship. A shorter service in the midst of all the busyness that we just for an hour or hour and 15 minutes or so are at the feet of Jesus. And so she says, Lord, do you not care? We'll bring back up our text. Lord, do you not care? Or some Bibles translate it, doesn't it seem unfair? Lord, doesn't it seem unfair that I'm serving and Mary's just sitting there? And as I study this, it's interesting that we make this same mistake of thinking that Jesus sees things like we see things. Lord, don't you care? Can't you see it like I see it? Can't you see how unfair this is, Lord? And this is the beauty of prayer. Prayer is talking to Jesus until we see things the way he sees things. That's really what prayer is. A lot of times when we're praying, we start our prayers with, Lord, don't you care? Can't you see what I see? And the point is for the Lord not to see what you see, but for you to see what he sees. Right, I think about our week of prayer and fasting coming up, and I would really encourage you to be thinking that that is coming, a thankful season, a joyful season, and what this rhythm is for this church, maybe you've never been part of it, a humble season, where we humble ourselves for a week of prayer and fasting. We'll talk a lot more about that in the new year, but it really is that heart of, we'll start the week seeing things the way we see things. That's how we'll start praying. Lord, don't you care? Doesn't this seem unfair? But the way we'll finish the week is seeing things the way the Lord sees things. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So what we see here is that Mary was serving also. This is central to Christianity, that we serve. A guest was coming, Jesus was coming, a meal needed to be prepared, the house needed clean, a lot needed to be done. It's biblical that we serve. And Mary was serving, but she rightly stopped serving. She left Martha to serve alone because she stopped serving to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his word. That was the right thing. There was this maturity that serving is central, but what's even more important, or what is of equal importance and is the right balance, that now I would spend time at Jesus' feet listening to his word. Well, Martha was serving, and she got distracted with serving, distracted from Jesus. And instead of her eyes being on Jesus, it's pretty interesting, her eyes were on Mary. And she got frustrated. Now we'll bring up this word others. This is a pretty interesting word. It's a powerful word that in some way, that's exactly what we're to be. We're to be others focused. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus went to the cross for us. He was focused on our good. He was looking out for our interests before his own. And that's the way we live. We live for others. We give our lives away. We serve others. And in that sense, others focused is healthy. But when we get our eyes on others, that's never healthy. Whenever we get our eyes on other people, it's always going to lead to frustration. You know, and even a church, and even a church leadership, you know, even this week I had made a decision. We were in meetings and I had made a decision, and to the best of my ability, I thought we were making great decisions. It's Christmas time, and I made a decision that hurt someone who's served here for years and years and years, and it hurt them deeply. And I just scratched my head. How did I make that decision? I mean, we looked at it. We were leaders, multiple leaders looking at it. We tried to make the best decision we could for the holidays. And here we hurt someone so deeply. We failed. Leadership fails. And I had to call them and say, I am so sorry. We hurt you. You know, and if we get our eyes on people, we will be hurt. We will be let down. We will be frustrated. And it's interesting that Martha tells Jesus, tell her to help me. And it's funny how, like Martha, we often think that we're right and others are wrong. When in reality, we're the ones who sometimes are wrong. Isn't that funny? Lord, tell her. She's doing the wrong thing. Tell her. No, Martha, you're seeing it wrong. Funny how that is, how sometimes we think we're seeing things right when really we're the one. Martha was actually the one who was wrong. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. So what do you hear when you hear that? Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. So it's interesting, only three times in the New Testament do you hear this, really this heart, this care, this concern of Jesus. Let me show you the other two times. Luke 22:31 is one of the three times. And the Lord says to Peter, He said, who's Simon Peter, he says, Simon, Simon. He's concerned. He's concerned about where Martha is. He's concerned about where Simon is. Simon, Simon, Satan. Now, Satan means adversary or enemy. Satan is your enemy. He's my enemy. He was Simon's enemy. Satan has asked for you, and that's interesting. I have it underlined because that's in the plural in the Greek, which Bible teachers believe Satan was asking for all the apostles. If he had had it his way, they would have all committed suicide. And he was asking for Simon. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, that may automatically be in your mind. It registers. I know exactly what Jesus is saying. But being that we're not an agrarian society, many of us, nothing registers when we read that. But in this society, everybody understood it. When you sifted wheat, you would harvest the wheat, you would beat the wheat or drag these heavy sleds over it. Pretty cruel to the wheat, but it had a purpose. It would separate the worthless chaff and stalk from the valuable kernel. And they would take all that threshed wheat up on the hillside, and they would take winnowing forks with a nice breeze, and they would throw that wheat up in the air, and the wind would sift all the worthless chaff. And what would be left was this valuable kernel that was fruit. So that's the picture. Simon, Simon, I'm concerned for you. Satan, your enemy's after you. He's trying to sift you. He wants your life to be worthless. He wants you to live a life that is eternally worthless instead of the eternally fruitful life that I have for you. And in some ways, I think Satan's trying to sift all of us, that we would bite, that we would err, and live for things that don't matter instead of the things that are eternal. And so Simon, Simon, Satan's trying to sift you, and we find such great comfort in this. I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Now Peter's faith didn't fail, but he did falter. And I think in some ways we all falter in our faith. He did backslide. He did deny the Lord and went back to the old life of fishing. And we know that is true from this text. Your faith, I'm praying that your faith will not fail. Peter's faith didn't fail. It did falter. Peter did backslide. And Jesus was praying for him that when you've returned to me, and I wonder even reading that, if you're not someone, it's the Sunday before Christmas and you're away from the Lord. And it's a morning to return to Jesus. And it's so such hope that when we do return, the Lord will use us then. He doesn't hold it against us. He'll use us to strengthen our brethren. Well, we'll leave that. Let's look at the other time. There's Martha, there's Simon, and then there, do you know the other time? Anyone can think of another time? Simon, Simon, Martha, Martha. Not Lord, Lord, but it's close. Good try. You get an A for effort. Saul, Saul. So let's bring that up. It's the only three times that that's actually someone claiming to know Jesus when they said, Lord, Lord. So here's our third time, Acts 9:4. He fell to the ground, Saul of Tarsus. They saw this light, the Gospels say, brighter than the sun. He saw Jesus in all of his glory. And it's in that moment that Paul realized all of his own righteousness, he says in Philippians, is dung. And he actually uses a word you wouldn't use in church. I see myself in the light of Jesus, and everything I thought I was, this great deal to God, I realize is dung. I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, and here's when Saul is saved, who are you, Lord? And he was saved in this moment of coming to Jesus as his Lord. And then the Lord said to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Interesting, he was persecuting the church, but when people persecute the church, they're persecuting Jesus. And then I just want to point out this last word here that's underlined. The Lord says to Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Again, we read our Bibles. We do the best we can to understand. Any of you use a goad this week? We don't use a lot of goads. Well, in the first century, they knew exactly. A goad, again, it's an agrarian tool. It's a sharp stick. How do you get those farm animals to obey, to do what you want them to do, to go in the direction you want them to go when they won't go? You use a goad. Sharp stick, get going. Get moving. And this is what the Lord was doing. He was trying to point Saul to salvation. He was trying to point Saul to Jesus, but Saul was resisting. He was kicking against the Lord's leading. And the Lord's saying, it's hard to kick against when I'm trying to point you to me. And I wonder if you're not someone here listening today or listening online. And by the way, if you're listening online, I had it in my heart to say earlier, if you're at home listening, would you go on our Facebook if you're homesick? And would you tell us who you are and if your family's sick? And that way the whole body can, later today, we'll read on Facebook and we'll see who's sick and who's at home and we'll pray for you, okay? But, you know, you may be someone here or someone listening and you've been fighting the Lord. He's trying to point you to Jesus, but you won't be pointed to him. It's hard to kick against the goads. Well, let's come back to one of the three times it's our text. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, he's concerned for her. Concerned for Simon, concerned for Saul, concerned for Martha. You're worried. You're living this life. You're so worried. You're serving. That's so beautiful. But you're so worried and you're so troubled about many things. And look what the Lord says to her as we finish our study. So powerful. And you can hear the Lord's heart for Martha. He has the answer for her. But one thing is needed. Your serving is good. But you're missing the one thing that's needed. And Mary's chosen that good part. Let's just focus on that for a minute. It's a choice if you're going to spend time at the feet of Jesus. It's a choice if you're going to serve. A lot of people in the church don't serve. A lot of followers of Jesus, a lot of husbands don't serve their wives. A lot of husbands don't serve their families. A lot of people don't live in public as a servant like Jesus was, wherever they can serve. A lot of people will never make a decision to choose to serve at church. That was good that she was serving, but Martha, you're so worried and troubled. There's one thing that's needed. Mary's chosen that good part. It's a choice. If you're going to choose to serve, it's a choice. If you're going to make time to be at Jesus' feet, something you'll choose or choose not to do the rest of your life. It's central to being a disciple. You can only be used so much by the Lord if you're not regularly spending quiet time at the feet of Jesus, open to his word to you, open to the word of God speaking to you. And Mary has chosen that good part. And I'm not going to take it away from her. No, I'm not going to tell her to come help you serve. This is the right balance that she's chosen. She served, she stopped serving, she's here at my feet. And I think for this time of the year, would be a great way for us to be super conscious that the rest of the holiday season, that there's both busyness and we choose to make sure there's time at the feet of Jesus. I want to finish with four types of people that might be hearing this story this morning. And you can see which type of person you are. The first type of person is those that are like Mary, that you know how to both serve and you choose to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. Four types of people that might be hearing this story. That's my heart. I choose to serve And I choose that one thing that's needed, that good part to be at Jesus' feet. Another person that might be listening are those like Martha, who diligently and with best intention serve God, but without spending time at the feet of Jesus are always worried, are always troubled, are always frustrated with other people, what they're doing, what they're not doing. It frustrates you. And in this story, you're a lot like Martha. And one thing is needed. You need to choose to make sure you keep spending time at Jesus' feet. That's where you'll find that worry ceases. That's where you'll find you're no longer troubled. That's where you'll stop being frustrated with others. Let's look for a third type of person that might be hearing this story. Those who aren't serving or sitting. Might be that you read it and you're somebody that you don't really ever choose to serve others, and you don't really make much of a choice in your life to sit at the feet of Jesus. You're distracted with other pursuits. Maybe you're even someone listening that you're the person who's faltering in your faith, or you're backslidden and Satan is wanting to sift you. Maybe you're someone listening to this story and your name, the Lord is repeating it like he said, Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon, Saul, Saul. Maybe the Lord is concerned for you or where you are. And this is a morning to actually come to your senses and turn back to the Lord. And scripturally, in that story of the prodigal son, the father runs to that one that returns to the Lord. And the Old Testament, the Lord says, return to me and I'll return to you and I'll heal your backslidings. And then last of all, a type of person that might be hearing this story is those who've not yet welcomed Jesus into their house. That's how our story starts. It starts with Martha welcoming Jesus into her house, her physical house. But it's interesting how the Bible speaks of our lives like a house. We find that in the book of Revelation, and we'll finish with it this morning. Revelation 3:20, maybe you know the verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, as you hear this story today, a physical house, people inside the house that are disciples, Jesus is welcome in that house. Jesus is able to speak in that house. Jesus is able to correct. Maybe the real issue for you is you haven't welcomed Jesus into your house yet. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Here's our lives being like a spiritual house. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. You know, artists have rendered this door of the heart with no doorknob on the outside. The only way the Lord can come in is if you open the door. I have a memory that whenever I read this verse, it's always there. Susie's Hungarian, and for years we planted churches in Hungary. And when the Russians came in, they started education camps, and many of the children were put in education camps, and they taught them there is no God, there's only country. You now live for country, not the rich heritage that Hungary had. And we were in these train stations, and we would preach the gospel, and people would come across, and hundreds of people walking, and we'd do these little dramas, and all day long, people would be walking, they'd stop, they'd raise their hand that they wanted the Jesus you were talking about, and then they would keep going, just all day long. And this little lady that you'd see so often, little, scarf over her head, probably 80 years old, and her little grocery cart, and we were doing the drama, and people were watching, and she's dragging her little cart, you know, her little groceries across the open square, going to her next connection. And I think I was holding Lauren as a baby preaching, and I had shared our verse. And she stopped dead in her pursuit, like looked like she wasn't even paying attention to me. And she came back and stood right in front of the microphone where I was preaching, and in Hungarian, yes is again. And she was crying again. And I didn't know what she was saying, so we had to have a translator come over. She says, when I was a little girl, I heard this verse in church. I heard that Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and I didn't open it. And my whole life, I couldn't remember the words of it until I heard you say it. And she goes, again. And the translators are saying she's opening the door of her heart. And I'll never forget that memory. And I want to stop here and give you an opportunity. Would you just bow your head? Could you just stop right here and set things aside? And maybe the Lord has been moving. Maybe the Lord has been prodding you. Maybe the Lord has been working in your life. Maybe he's been showing you who you really are, that all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. It's even worse than filthy rags. All your effort to be right with God is like manure. It's like dung. And if you'd see yourself in the light of Christ's glory, you'd see who you really are. And you'd say yes to the righteousness he has for you. And I don't know who you are or where you are, but you could say those words if you're not saved. Say the word, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord Jesus, that'll save you. And pray from your heart that, Lord, I want to open my life. I want to open the door of my heart and let you come in. And if that's you, you just open that door. Say, yes, Lord, my heart's open to you. And I invite you in. And I want to be your follower. I want to follow you and be like you. And just tell the Lord, I can't do it. So would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? If this is a saving moment for you and you're opening the door of your heart, maybe you don't know if you've ever opened the door of your heart. Or maybe this is a moment very clearly you know you are opening the door of your heart. You are saying yes to Jesus. Ask him, say, Holy Spirit, fill me and change my life. If you're not saved, pray that. Holy Spirit, fill me and change my life and help me to start following Jesus the rest of my life.